Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. We're not leaving Hebrews, but in order to understand the Hebrews passage, which we read a few moments ago, I think it will be of great value to us to go to probably the clearest passage on God's rest in Scripture. You know it. Hopefully all of you can quote this passage. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray. Mighty Father, we are here to rest at the feet of Jesus. We pray that you would give us the grace to do what he calls rest, that is, to learn from him. Help us to learn to be meek and lowly of heart, just as your Son is. Lord, we pray that you would write these words on our hearts, that you would give us insight into your rest, and that we would strive to enter that rest. Free us from the distractions of the world, the temptations of Satan, the lusts of the flesh. Help us, Father, to come into your presence and there restfully learn from Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you rest and that you work. We pray that you would teach us to rest and to work as you do, even through the preaching of this word this morning. Help me to speak powerfully, but also restfully, by the strength of your Spirit, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, surely there is no better passage for 21st century Americans than this one. According to the government, 80% of Americans consume caffeine on a daily basis. Now, if we ask for a show of hands in here, we might find that it's more than 80% of the adults in this room who drink caffeine every single day. Why? Well, that's surely not a sign that we're getting too much rest. We're just loafing and relaxing. No, far from it. Jesus, though, promises rest. However, I dare say that this is a paradigm challenge for many of you in this room. The rest that Jesus promises continues to involve a yoke and a burden, right? His words, not mine. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, but you're bearing the yoke, you're carrying the burden. And that's what the Lord defines as rest. The yoke is the yoke of obedience, and it's a much lighter yoke, much lighter burden than the burden of disobedience. We're going to talk about that. But before we get there, we're going to look at God's rest throughout history. God's rest did not begin with Jesus' invitation to take his yoke and learn from him. God first rested, we are told, at the very beginning. Genesis 2, 2 and 3, if you'll turn there. Well, before I get there, let me say, God created, then rested, new created, then rested. And he invites us to enter that rest. God created, then rested, new created, then rested. He invites us to enter that rest. And as we'll see, we enter that rest by pausing our work, learning from him, sanctifying his day, finding our refreshment in him. Genesis 2, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. What does God's rest entail? Right, to ask that question is something of a fool's errand. We don't know what work means for one who is infinitely powerful. We don't know, then, what rest means for him. And so trying to imagine the divine life is not what this passage calls us to do. Jesus tells us the Sabbath was made for man. God rested so that you could rest. God worked, then rested, worked 6 days, rested one, in order to say to his newly created people, you work 6 days, rest one. The first creation, the work of chapter one, the 6 days' work, is followed by the rest, the Sabbath rest of God. The same thing happens, the same pattern appears in the work of new creation at the Exodus. So this theme of new creation is very prominent in Scripture. That said, the words, the exact words new creation, only appear in one text, which is Galatians 6:15. Neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So Paul speaks of the new creation. The NIV also uses the phrase in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Other translations say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Same idea. The new creation is God's work. The product is the new creature. So that's a reference to salvation. But in Old Testament terms, the Exodus is also portrayed as a new creation. I don't want to get too far into the weeds here, but remember Isaiah 51. I am the Lord your God who stirs up the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have put my words in your mouth and have covered you with the shadow of my hands to establish the heavens, to found the earth, and to say to Zion, you are my people. So we have God associating in this verse the work of creation. I establish the heavens. I found the earth with the work of redemption. I say to Zion, you are my people. He establishes the heavens. He founds the earth. That's the work of creation. And in the work of new creation, he says to Zion, you are my people. You can see this perhaps most clearly at the Red Sea, where the Red Sea crossing is narrated in language of creation from Genesis 1. The wind from the Lord blew on the Red Sea and did what? Divided the waters from the waters. The exact same thing that happens in Genesis 1. It's the work of creation, only it's new creation bringing Israel out of Egypt. And that wind from the Lord can be translated in the same, can also mean Spirit of the Lord. Right? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In the first creation, in the new creation at the Exodus, the Spirit of God divides the sea and allows Israel to pass through. So in this new creation, the new creation of bringing Israel out of Egypt is followed by rest. And that's the theme that our Hebrews 4, 3 and 4 passage has been majoring on. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Who? The wilderness generation, the ones who came out of Egypt, not going to enter God's rest. That is, we have new creation followed by rest. It's most clearly stated in Deuteronomy 12, if you'll turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 12, starting at verse 10. Moses says this to the next generation who is about to go in and possess the land. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. Did you notice what's in that text? Moses says you're going to cross over to the land and God will give you rest from all your enemies so you dwell in safety. You'll be in the land and you'll have rest. And he immediately associates that rest with worship. When you have rest, there will be the place that God chooses. There you shall bring your offerings, sacrifices, tithes, heave offerings, choice offerings that you vowed. Now, that's exactly what we've seen in Psalm 95 over the last month. Right? Psalm 95 moves the opposite direction from worship to rest. Deuteronomy 12 moves from rest to worship. Psalm 95, come let us sing to the Lord. Let us bow before Him. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, because if you do, you will not enter His rest. The psalm says, come worship the Lord. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, or we won't enter His rest. Deuteronomy says, let us rest in the land, and then we will worship and bow down. We will kneel before the Lord our Maker and offer our sacrifices to Him. In other words, folks, there's a connection here between God's new creation redemptive work, followed by His rest, followed by, or that rest is defined by, our acts of worship. Rest is not idleness. Rest is not television, right? You won't find the word television in the Bible, or entertainment or recreation in general. Rest is described over and over in terms of worship. Perhaps the clearest place to see that is exactly in the text we just read from Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All right, Jesus, what is that rest? Take my yoke on you and learn from me. Jesus defines rest as learning from Him. To rest is to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn how to be meek and lowly like He is. Where do we do that? Where are we transformed to be like Jesus? And the answer is in worship. That is where we see Him. That is where we learn from Him. That is where we hear His voice, right? Back to Psalm 95. Come, let us worship and bow down. Today, hear His voice with a soft heart. It's exactly what Jesus said. Take my yoke on you and learn from me. How do you learn from Him? You have to listen to what He's telling you. You learn by listening. Where do you listen to Christ proclaim Himself? Where do you listen to the word of Christ? The answer is right here, doing what we're doing. Romans 10, how will they believe Him whom they have never heard? To listen to the preaching of the word is to listen to the teaching of Christ, who tells you this is rest. So we have the creation followed by God's rest, so clearly in Genesis 2. We have the new creation at the Exodus, followed by rest in the land, which the wilderness generation failed to enter. And then we have Jesus' new creation, the one referred to in Galatians and 2 Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You're a new creation. And therefore, what should you be looking for? Right? As soon as creation is completed, comes rest. And that's what our Hebrews 4 text mentions. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. We're going to talk more about that text over the next 3 weeks. We're going to spend a little time on it today as well. The Hebrew writer says, listen to God's voice with a soft heart in worship, or you won't enter the rest. And we say, all right, what is that rest? And he says, well, it's a Sabbath rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, many people will tell you, I have thought, even myself, that maybe when he says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, he's mostly talking about heaven. We'll rest, right? We all say it. I'll sleep when I'm dead. We'll rest when we get to heaven. Right now, it's work and drudgery and labor and pain. Why did the writer say there's a Sabbath rest? Israel had rest in Canaan within 50 years or so of exiting Egypt. God had rest and refreshment the day after he stopped creating. And therefore, right, based on those parallels, we can safely affirm that the rest spoken of in Hebrews 3 to 4, the rest that we're supposed to enter, is a this-worldly reality. It's not talking heavenly rest, it's talking rest here and now for the people of God. To come to Christ is to receive rest here and now. It's here and now that we learn from him to be gentle and lowly in heart. He doesn't say, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and after you're dead, I will teach you to be like me. He says, come and I will give you rest. And the implication is certainly, I will give you rest now. Like right away. Not, I'll give you rest after a long time. It is here and now that we learn from Christ to be gentle and lowly in heart. Here and now that we enter that rest. So what is the rest of God? As I already observed, we can't try to speculate on what rest feels like to an omnipotent being. We have muscles, we exert ourselves, we stop exerting ourselves. That is obviously not how God does it. His work and rest is beyond anything we can imagine. But we can say for sure three things about God's rest. The first is that it is his refreshment. Exodus 31 uses that word. We talked about this in a whole sermon just a few weeks ago in the evening. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. God's rest is defined as refreshment. What for us is the feeling of taking a break, becoming fresh again, regaining your vitality and your zest. God's rest is that. God's rest is also not a total cessation from work, or what we would call idleness. John chapter 5, Jesus says, well, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had healed the paralyzed man on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Whatever you can say about the rest of God, it does not imply a total cessation of activity. The rest of God is not lying flat until something happens. The work of making men whole is not contrary to this rest. The work of upholding all things by the word of his power is not contrary to this rest. The work of interceding, continually interceding for us, is not contrary to this rest. Now again, as I said, I think that this sermon, I hope that this sermon will challenge your paradigm of rest as it has challenged mine. The rest of God is not doing nothing. Jesus says, yes, it's the Sabbath. Yes, it's the eternal Sabbath, right? Genesis 2 doesn't say there was evening and morning the seventh day. There is no evening on the seventh day. The seventh day continues. God continues to rest from his creation, and Jesus refers to that and says, yes, I'm resting, but I'm also working, and so is my Father. So there's some kind of work that is also part of resting. Finally, we can say that God's rest is inseparable from the Sabbath day. Right at the beginning, in Genesis 2, we see that. He rested. Not just randomly, or God had worked so hard that he needed a short break. No, God had worked 6 days and then he took an entire day off. And he made that day holy. And then our passage introduces the notion of Sabbath into the rest promised in Psalm 95. Psalm 95 just speaks of God's rest in a general way. Hebrews 4, though, says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There's other words for rest. The Hebrew writer was using them earlier in his account of rest. And suddenly, in verse 9, he says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. God rested so that we would know to work 6 days and rest one day. God's rest is inseparable from a particular day that he calls the Sabbath day, or which could better be translated, rest day, pause day, ceasing day. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When do we come to Jesus? Is there a particular time that's advantageous for coming to Jesus and learning from him? Or does he just mean fit it in whenever you can? Right? Keep up your ordinary schedule, and then in your leisure time, when nothing else is happening, come to me and learn from me. It makes more sense that he would say, on this certain day every week, come to me and learn from me. Which is why the Hebrew writer says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What can we learn from God's rest? There are four things here that I think we should take away before we get further into the Hebrews text next week. The first is the pattern. God works, then rests. He does the work of creation, then he rests. He does the work of Exodus, then he rests. He does the work of new creation, then he rests. After the call to fill the earth and subdue it, comes the statement that God rested the seventh day. He told us to work before he told us to rest. The same is true in the fourth commandment. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. In other words, this commandment is meaningless to you if you are not working. We could even say your first task is to work. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea. That is the charge to the race, and each of us has our place within the human race to participate in that great work. So if you don't work, if you don't fulfill the duties of your place and calling on the 6 days, when the seventh day rolls around, you'll say, what's the difference? I didn't work, so now I don't need to rest. But if you're working, the day of rest actually means something. When you're working, a day off is a gift given to you by God so that you can come to Jesus and learn from him. Secondly, God calls us to share his rest through worship. Psalm 95 is so clear about that. We already talked about that. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Otherwise, you won't enter his rest. The primary thing that we do to enter the rest of God, to learn from Jesus, to be meek and lowly, is to approach him in corporate worship. That challenges, I dare say, our paradigm about what's restful. What's more restful, to be here or at home in bed? The Bible says to be here. That's where you find rest for your soul. Learning from Jesus to be meek and lowly of heart. In fact, to rest like God does not mean idleness. It is lighter work. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, but there's still a yoke and a burden. Jesus is not a liberation theologian who says, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will knock your bonds off and let you do whatever you want. I'll fasten a yoke to you. I'll lay a burden on your back. The Christian life is a life of rest. But that rest requires the traditional leisure activity of study and learning. That's what he says. I will give you rest, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. Rest involves, or better, rest is defined as the work of learning from Jesus. In other words, if you think, all right, learning from Jesus is work from which I need to rest, from which I need a break. Oh, Sunday is a God-sent day in which I can take a break from learning to be like Jesus. You've got it exactly backwards. Sunday is a God-sent day on which you can take a break from your 6 days' work in order to do the leisure activity of learning to be like Jesus, who is meek and lowly in heart. When you do that work, you'll find rest for your soul. But the opposite is also true, right? If you don't do that work, you will not find rest for your soul. If you don't put in the effort to get to know Jesus, you won't enter the rest. You know what's not restful? Being high and mighty. Having to impress everyone all the time. Carrying the burden of your own superiority everywhere. That's not restful. Ask me how I know. Jesus says, learn from me to be meek and lowly. That is restful. Being lowly, knowing your place, studying the lessons that Jesus places before you to learn, that is rest for the soul. You're still carrying the burden of obedience, but that burden is far lighter than the burden of guilt and sin and disobedience. To sit and learn in the school of Christ is light work. Work that refreshes. Work that is inseparable from the Sabbath day. Work that grows you into the stature of Christ. So how do we do this? How do we rest like God when he says, I want you to enter my rest? Let us strive, therefore, to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. This rest is not automatic. You don't attain this rest in Christ by letting go and letting God, by sitting back, relaxing, and hoping for the best. Oh, I've rested in Christ for years. It hasn't helped my sanctification at all. No. Then you weren't resting in Christ. You weren't learning to be meek and lowly from him. So how do we rest like God? First thing to do, I would say, is cease your daily work on the Sabbath, which presupposes, of course, that you are doing daily work. If you're a student, lay your studies aside. If you're a homemaker, put aside the laundry, the dishes, and the cooking as much as possible. If you're an architect, don't plan buildings. If you're a chef, don't prepare meals. If you're a teacher, don't grade or make lesson plans. If you're a farmer, don't plant or harvest. According to your place and calling, your trade, you know what's actually a work of necessity and what can safely be postponed. We all do. We know what's genuinely necessary, what has to be done today. Right? The ox is in a ditch. All right, we have to pull him out. The car won't start. All right, we have to make it start so we can get to church. But you also know what's not really a work of necessity, what can just as well be done tomorrow. Cease your work. Jesus says, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's talking about coming at a particular time. Yes, it's a general invitation. You can come to Jesus anytime, of course. The major time when you learn from him is at the stated times of worship in the church. This is where you hear the living voice of Jesus Christ. And this is where you learn to be meek and lowly. Right? Your neighbors, your brothers and sisters will beat the high and mightiness right out of you. Don't you pull that on me. I've been going to church with you way too long to stand for that. Cease your daily work. Embrace holiness. That's also in Genesis 2. The Lord blessed the day and made it holy. What does holiness mean? Holiness is a statement of purpose. Something that is holy is something that exists for God. That's what the Sabbath day is for. That's what you're for. You exist to be holy. And so if you want to rest, you should gather with the saints to hear and see what your Savior is like. You should learn from Jesus how to be meek and lowly in heart. If you're exhausted, tired, overworked, burning out, come back for evening worship. That's how you find rest for your souls. Those who don't know his ways will not enter his rest. Psalm 95 is very clear about that. They did not know my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The way to enter his rest is to learn his ways from him. Finally, find refreshment in God. God has invited you to this special privilege of learning from Jesus to be meek and lowly in heart. One commentator I was reading on this, John Owen from the 17th century, he pointed out, there is nothing that makes great men more unhappy than when you reject their special favors. You may think their special favors are worthless. You may even be right. But if you reject their special favors, they will hate you. Now, God is not petty, but God does offer you a special favor and say, come to me, and I will give you rest. Learn from me, and you will find rest to your souls. How does God react when we reject that? When we say, I don't want to know your ways. Well, he swears, you will never enter my rest. You don't want to learn my ways? No rest for you. Now is the time, today. He again designates a certain day, saying, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Strive to enter that rest. Strive to come and learn from Jesus with his people in his house on his day. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to take our cultural understanding of rest and flush it down the toilet. We might replace it with a biblical understanding of rest. We pray, Father, that you would help us to actually believe that coming to Jesus and learning from him is the true rest. Lord, we thank you for your Son, in whom we have rest. Thank you for that banner to the peoples, that root from the stem of Jesse whose resting place is glorious. We pray that you would give us rest in him today. Help us to find rest for our souls, not just through justification, as glorious as that is, but through worship, as we have come into the land and we are now at rest from our enemies. Give us the grace to learn your ways and to worship you and thereby learn your ways and find grace in your sight. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.